Our Father, we would ask you to do the miracle that only your Holy Spirit can perform, and that is to take a parable we know so well and make it uniquely a message for this morning to meet us where we are, to touch us as parents, as singles, as children, as grandparents. And we trust you to do that because we pray for it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. On this Mother's Day, I want to take some time to encourage parents. Maybe that's because I need encouraging. I know some of you do. Parenting is difficult, sometimes impossible. Most of us need all the divine help we can find in order to do the task. Thinking personally, I know parenting provides my greatest joys and my heaviest burdens, my happiest dreams and my deepest fears. I believe the Bible offers help and encouragement to us as Christian parents, and so today I want to glean some wisdom from a familiar story to help us in dealing with one major problem in parenting, the rebellious child. Now, obviously, there are a myriad of problems I could have selected today, but this issue of the rebellious child seems to be one recurring over and over again in my counseling room. Let me share some statistics from U.S. News and World Report that highlight this theme. 1/3 of major crimes in America are committed by persons under 20 years of age. 15% of American teenagers are considered problem drinkers. 1 out of every 10 girls ages 15 to 19 become pregnant every year. That's just a few of the statistics listed in this article. Now let me affirm, the Bible offers no quick or magical answers for the issue of rebellion. But in my opinion, if we succeed as a parent, it is a gift of God, not the result of any necessary ability or talent we have. It's a miracle and something for which we can give thanks but never take pride. I do believe there are some principles. I wish I had known them and used them all my parenting lives, but I have not. But we can always start where we are. And these principles I'm gleaning from this story of the prodigal son, and I would suggest that they are principles passed through my computer. And before you accept them literally as the Word of God, I hope you will take them through your own prayer time, through the Scripture as you search it, and make sure that what I am saying and how I am saying it applies to you and your needs. Setting limits seems to be a first task in dealing with rebellion. What limits do we set for our children? What norms do we use, since every child is different? I remember Earl Palmer using the illustration of a kite at family conference one year to illustrate what I am considering to be this principle of setting limits. And he suggested that raising children is sometimes like flying a kite. If you let too much string out too soon, too much freedom, the kite and the child goes down. But if you rein in too tight while the wind is blowing, the kite might go up for a while, but you risk breaking the string and having the child go down anyway. The father here in the prodigal son story represents a crisis of setting limits. The father apparently outlined the conditions in which his son could remain at home, but this young fellow, blood pumping through his body, was allured by the lights of the big city, and he decided one day he had heard his dad, but he was going to rebel against those limits, and so he left home. What I was impressed with is no mention is made that his father made any emotional plea to try to change his son's mind, no compromises of the limits that he had set even as the child was walking out the door, and even though he knew the big city was full of danger and risk to his son. Such a parable raises the tough question about how much freedom to give our children and how soon. The problem is complicated, at least for me, because of us as parents, we have memories from our teenage years that bias our judgment. We went through things, we did things from which we want to protect our children, as well as we live in a society that raises some very real danger for our children from which, again, we want to protect them. Some parents, I find, reacting in fear because of these pressures, and they tend to keep the string so tight, the padding so thick around their children, that they protect their children from the very pain and experience necessary so that they can grow to maturity. protection that's meant in love keeps them dependent upon their parents all their lives, even into adulthood. Now, some children rebel against this tightness, and they break relationship with their home. And probably at that point, they should. But then on the other extreme, we remember the whole permissive fiasco of the 50s and the 60s that was rightfully or wrongfully called the Spock generation, that resulted in a group of young adults reaching college age who did not know how to cope with authority or even discipline their own lives because they had never had a limit set for them by their parents. Now, these facts reveal how setting limits is literally a razor's edge, and it requires something more than we possess naturally as parents. It requires biblical wisdom and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we seek this balance in setting limits, the first thing to remember is what Yvonne told us in the song. Our children are God's children, entrusted to our care just for a little while. And our primary responsibility is to prepare them to become responsible adults. And this I would have you underline in your minds this morning. Our highest purpose in parenting is to help our children not grow to be independent, but to transfer dependence from us unto God when they become adults. Christianity teaches we were never designed to be independent people. We are designed to depend first upon parents and then upon God. Independence in the scripture is sin because it leads us to rebel against God's plan for life. Now, God modeled this balance between being too tight and too loose with his own children, Israel. I'm impressed as you read Chronicles and Kings and the whole Old Testament history that God always gave his children all the freedom they could handle responsibly. But the moment they became irresponsible, he pulled in the string of the kite very quickly, and he came down on them very hard, and he let them know they had stepped out of line and that this was going to be injurious for them if they kept in that pattern of behavior. Going back to our story, none of us knows what preceded the son in our story leaving home. But we do know the character of God from other points of Scripture. We know his father's heart, and we can assume that long hours of listening and reasoning and explaining the limits were invested in that boy. But even after great effort on the father's part, the son still made a decision to leave. A second thing I'd have you underline is things I hope you'll take home. A rebellious child does not necessarily mean you have failed as a parent, or then by implication, God has failed as a parent. Because his first children, Adam and Eve, rebelled against him in the garden, and his children have been rebelling against him ever since, even after he has loved us perfectly. Well, happily, the seed of the father's conversation with this boy began to spring to life, but at kind of a rough time, only after the son had gone to the city and ended up in a pig pen of consequences. But that led him to repentance and a decision to come back home. So as I grind through this story, here is a possible first principle for dealing with rebellion. Too tight a string might cause the relationship with your child to break. Too loose a string can cause your child to go down like a kite if it breaks your love relationship with them. Combining grace and truth in our relationship with our children is God's way. Grace means loving them unconditionally, listening, taking time, and truth means setting limits after you've taken the time, which you know and they know. If they go beyond, there are going to be certain consequences that you too have negotiated with them. The tough part comes in setting those limits and striking the balance between tightness and looseness and keeping to the limits once they're set. Now you might say, well, Walt, that's a pretty fuzzy principle. It is intentionally. All I can say is don't be too tight or too loose. Deal with them in grace and truth. Anything beyond that, you have to custom fit the shoe to your child and to your situation. And if I told you exactly what we do, that might not be what your child needs and what your home needs. A second principle involved in what we might call loosening the reins, setting limits with a rebellious child, I glean from the parable, but I need to tell you, as Paul the Apostle would often say, this has a lot of me in it and my experience as well as strict exegesis of the text. I'm impressed that life didn't stop in that home because one child decided to rebel. An elder brother, although jealous of his younger brother, went on being faithful to his tasks. The father, although watching for his son's return, went on living. He wasn't traipsing to the big city trying to pull the guy back. A second principle I found helpful with counseling parents is as follows. Make your world as parents bigger than your children. Your life should not be so completely wrapped up in children that should you lose one, you lose your reason for living. Do things together as a couple. Communicate to your children that mom and dad have a life together before they came. They're going to enjoy them while they're here, but they're going to have a life together once the children spring out of the nest. Some parents create lifetime guilt with their children if they fail to communicate when the time comes for strings of dependence to be cut, that mom and dad, or mom or dad, will do just fine. And to communicate to your child that you still need them and you need to have authority over them and you need them in any other way after they leave their nest is pathological dependence, which God never planned and will inhibit the growth of your child and your own growth for the rest of your life. There is nothing more pathetic than an adult still being a mother's or a daddy's boy, unable to make a decision, unable to do anything without checking first with mom and dad. That's beautiful up to the age when they leave their nest. After that, it's non-biblical. What freedom we give a child when we tell them, we're great. You go seek your destiny and feel free to establish a new relationship with you, us as your mom and dad, this time as peers, as friends, as colleagues and counselors. But you no longer are our little boy or little girl at home under our authority. There comes a time when that needs to be communicated. One of the things that I've noticed rebellious children using is a form of blackmail where they realize their mom and dad are filled with so much guilt about their behavior, so dependent upon them, so compulsive about them being good citizens, that in a sense they blackmail them, say, look, you either do what I want you to do or I'm going to pull the plug on my life and that's going to make you hurt. What that child has never heard is the message God gives to his children. We're your parents, but we are not ultimately responsible for what you become, and there will be a day when you're no longer our roof, and we're going to do just fine without you. We may have a broken heart. We may hurt all of our lives for you, but our lives are more than simply wrapped around you. Now that's tough. Some of you may have a hard time with it. Go home and search the scripture. If I'm wrong, I've blown it again. If I'm right, you need to do some checking out with your children if that happens to be the relationship that you're dealing right now with them. Unfortunately, the third principle, I think, is even a harder one. And before I state it, let me make a clear distinction between natural growing independence on the part of a child, natural resistance to parental authority that should and must come if they will ever become independent, and what this parable describes as rebellion. Rebellion is a behavior pattern that is destructive to the child and its future and violates God's basic laws for living, making rebellion not only a rejection of parental authority, but a rejection of God's authority. This parable models how God deals with a child who is too old to spank, too volatile to threaten, too angry to reason with, and too stubborn to warn. Now, according to the prodigal son, once the allurements of the big city had intoxicated the young boy, he made his decision to violate his father's limits. Before exerting force to keep his son at home, and you need to know that in those days, a Jewish father had the power of life and death, could have demanded capital punishment for that son's rebellion. Even with that power, the father chose to let his boy loose and go to the city. Now, I mentioned in other sermons that God sends no one to hell. He allows us to make choices to send ourselves. My experience confirms that a family can go too far making allowances for a rebellious child, jeopardizing other children and the marriage relationship. Now, God gives his children clear guidelines. We've all received them. Well-defined limits, Love, patience, forgiveness, grace, and new beginnings. He showered those upon me for my whole life, and he knows how much I've needed them. Yet he also gives us freedom to reject his gifts and to destroy ourselves. Now, these facts would suggest a tough third principle. Set limits for our children in love and hold to them, even if it results in a decision on their part to break relationship with the family. Before you think that harsh, remember the rest of the parable. The prodigal son was the kind of child that I can identify with from my background who had to reach the pig pen of his own brokenness before he could hear and respond and change and submit to authority. Had the father protected him from the consequences of his irresponsible behavior, from the danger of the big city, the young man would have never reached the pig pen of his own brokenness, the end of his own strength. Had he never reached the end of his own strength, he never would have repented and come back to home and back to God. And his life would have been ruined, all under the excuse the father loved him too much to let him be exposed to the consequences of his own irresponsible behavior. Moms and dads and brothers and sisters, let me suggest, God doesn't hesitate to let us, his children, be exposed to the consequences of our behavior if we fail to repent. If we're not sorry for our sins and we just keep boning in there, he will let us go so far as to send ourselves to hell. Now, God loves us much more perfectly than we love our own children. So what this principle suggests is, do not call love what might just simply be a lack of courage on your part to show your children the tough side of love. Love is not permissiveness. Love is not indulgence. That kind of love might be your own guilt being ground out on your child to even further the destructive consequences on this child entrusted to your care. You know, I was thinking as I was preaching this sermon, I trust I will never have to make that decision with one of my four. I pray for that all the time. Some of you already have had to make that decision. And all I can say is it's a lot easier for me to preach it than to do it. And I ache with you on it. The parable ends with a happy homecoming. Even though the father allowed his son to leave home, his heart walked with him every step. He daily watched for his return. And when the son finally did decide to return home, this is important. The father was there to receive him with open arms. No big hatchet saying, now if you ever mess up again, you've had it, son. No conditions, just a welcome home, son. Gave him the ring, the sandals, and he was put back into relationship with his family and his father and his God. You see, once the son realized the consequences of his rebellious behavior, once he submitted to God's authority, he was ready to start living again. And I would suggest, be ready to forgive your child when they come back and knock on the door and want to change. Because if you don't, you're doing something that is different from how God deals with you. God forgives us 70 times 7. There's no limit. All he wants is a broken heart. No promises we won't mess up again. Just a broken heart. And he always gives us a chance to start again. I believe that's the kind of love that should be in our homes. I couldn't close the sermon without tacking on some other ingredients that are honestly not out of the prodigal son, but more out of my experience in counseling room. Let me just share them with you by way of encouragement. First of all, affirm, affirm, and affirm some more, particularly with a child whose innate gifts are less than you hoped for and about whom you might feel some embarrassment. Give your child what they desire most, your time. Love is communicated best with behavior, not words. Most of us will find it easier to give little chunks of time than to wait for those rare long moments, at least in my life, where I can spend huge amounts of time with my children. And I love this one. Help your children know they are free to fail. Help them to accept themselves as in process, not finished products, just as God accepts us throughout our lives as in process. Above all, let them know you love them while they are in process, that they don't have to be perfect to be unconditionally loved and accepted by you. I give my kids lots of direction, probably too much. I hope, though, they know that that is not a condition of my love, namely, they're obeying my direction. I love them anyway. I always will. Finally, pray for your children. I pray for mine every day. Around the breakfast table, we share the problems of the day, and I bring those problems to God, praying constantly for their needs, but most importantly, that each one of them will become committed Christians, and that our family will spend time and eternity together. I know many preacher kids who have bolted the faith. I have no guarantee that all of my children will become and remain Christians, but I want it. I want that desperately. I pray for it daily. And I would suggest with your own children that they at least know, if it's true, that you value their spiritual growth and attainments as a top priority, that you see their relationship with Jesus Christ as more important to you than their academic, athletic, and social development and achievements. Now let me say, that is a tough call in this culture out there, because the world strokes us when our kids are academically, socially, and athletically endowed. But we as Christian parents are called to communicate to our children, we want their commitment to Jesus Christ as first, bar none. And you know, and I know, our children read us. They don't only hear our words, they know what we really feel about their achievements. Do you really want your children, more than anything else in the world, to know Jesus Christ and be committed to Him? Ann Landers has been in the news lately. I thought I'd bring her into the sermon today, because she does have a lot to say, and this time it's to parents, and suggesting we can't be everything to our children. You know, I don't really care if this was written 30 years ago. It really doesn't matter, does it? And if you haven't been reading the newspapers, you don't know what I say. No parent is adequate for the job of being a parent, because no parent has enough love or wisdom or maturity or whatever to succeed. The problem is complicated by the demands our society makes on parents. They're supposed to be 100% perfect, and it's a terrible disgrace if they're not. If parents are successful, society tells us their children will reward them with love, obedience, and they'll be high achievers. If the parents are not successful, we're told their children will turn out to be hateful, disobedient, and failures. Parents who buy this notion place themselves in an impossible position. They try to be 100% perfect, and when they fail, they try to appear to be 100% perfect. On this Mother's Day, I want to encourage moms and dads, all of us as parents, not to seek to be everything to our children, because God isn't even asking that kind of commitment from us. He wants us to so lead our children that they will understand that God is everything they'll ever hope to need, anything that they need now. And in the meantime, in our brokenness, in our inadequacy, I urge us as Christian parents to let God take ultimate responsibility for what our children become in the future, and to cover over with grace all the vacuums and empty spaces and failures that we commit as parents. Happily, and I repeat, God Himself was not a perfect parent. He's lived with rebellion and dying children ever since the beginning. That's a heartbreak for Him. Why then should we expect from ourselves something that God hasn't even achieved? I hope that's a help for some of you living with guilt. I hope these principles will be of help as you sit down with your family and talk it over. I hope it'll be help to grandparents to pass on to your children, to suggest with grandchildren. And for you who are still single, if you ever become parents, I hope you'll use them early so you don't face some of the consequences we've had as parents who didn't know. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank You for the Bible and its practicality. I pray that You will now take these principles, deliver them from whatever might be my human input, and program them with Your Holy Spirit to become Your word to each individual need as it's represented in this family this morning. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.